Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 12, 1897. The Attitude in Prayer. August 1st, 1897. This manuscript is published in entirety in 21 MR 59-63. I have received letters questioning me in regard to the proper attitude to be taken by a person offering prayer to the Sovereign of the Universe. Where have our brethren obtained the idea that they should stand upon their feet when praying to God? One who has been educated for about 5 years in Battle Creek was asked to lead in prayer before Sister White should speak to the people. But as I beheld him standing upright upon his feet while his lips were about to open in prayer to God, my soul was stirred within me to give him an open rebuke. Calling him by name, I said, "Get down upon your knees. This is the proper position, always." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. Luke 22, verse 41. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Acts 9, verse 40. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 7, verse 59-60. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Acts 20, verse 36. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way, with wives and children, until we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Acts 21, verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands unto the Lord God, and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face unto thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our heads, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens." Ezra 9, verse 5-6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95, verse 6. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 4. And this whole chapter will, if the heart is receptive, be as precious a lesson as we can learn. To bow down when in prayer to God is the proper attitude to occupy. This act of worship was required of the three Hebrew captives in Babylon. At the dedication of the golden image representing the king of Babylon, and which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, languages, and nations, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Daniel 3, verse 4-7. This act of bowing the knees to the great image was understood to be an act of worship. But such an act was homage to be rendered to God alone, the sovereign of the world, the ruler of the universe. And these three Hebrews refused to give such honor to any idol, even though composed of pure gold. In doing so, they would, to all intents and purposes, be bowing to the king of Babylon. Refusing to do as the king had commanded, they suffered the penalty, and were cast into the burning fiery furnace. But Christ came in person and walked with them through the fire, and they received no harm. Both in public and private worship, it is our duty to bow down upon our knees before God when we offer our petitions to Him. This act shows our dependence upon God. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon stood facing the altar. In the court of the temple was a brazen scaffold or platform, and after ascending this, he stood and lifted up his hands to heaven and blessed the immense congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. Then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said that he will dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever." And the king turned his face and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chosen I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build an house to the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, that he made with the children of Israel." 2 Chronicles 6, verse 1-11. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood, and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Verse 13. The lengthy prayer which he then offered was appropriate for the occasion. It was inspired of God, breathing the sentiments of the loftiest piety blended with the deepest humility. I present these proof texts with the inquiry, where did Brother Blank obtain his education? At Battle Creek. Is it possible that with all the light that God has given to his people on the subject of reverence, that ministers, principals, and teachers in our schools, by precept and example, teach young men to stand erect in devotion as did the Pharisees? Shall we look upon this as significant of their self-sufficiency and self-importance? Are these traits to become conspicuous? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess." Luke 18, verse 9-12. Mark you, it was the self-righteous Pharisee who was not in a position of humility and reverence before God. But standing in his haughty self-sufficiency, he told the Lord all his good deeds. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, and his prayer reached no higher than himself. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Verses 13, 14. We hope that our brethren will not manifest less reverence and awe as they approach the only true and living God than the heathen manifest for their idol deities, or these people will be our judges in the day of final decision. I would speak to all who occupy the place of teachers in our schools. Men and women, do not dishonor God by your irreverence and pomposity. Do not stand up in your Phariseeism and offer your prayers to God. Mistrust your own strength. Depend not in it, but often bow down on your knees before God and worship Him. And when you assemble to worship God, be sure and bow your knees before Him. Let this act testify that the whole soul, body, and spirit are in subjection to the Spirit of Truth.
Who have searched the Word closely for examples and direction in this respect? Whom can we trust as teachers in our schools in America and foreign countries? After years of study, shall students return to their own country with perverted ideas of the respect and honor and reverence that should be given to God, and feel under no obligation to honor the men of gray hairs, the men of experience, the chosen servants of God who have been connected with the work of God through almost all the years of their life? I advise all who attend the schools in America or in any other place, do not catch the spirit of irreverence. Be sure you understand for yourself what kind of an education you need, that you may educate others to obtain a fitness of character that will stand the test that is soon to be brought upon all who live upon the earth. Keep company with the soundest Christians. Choose not the pretentious instructors or pupils, but those who show the deepest piety, those who have a spirit of intelligence in the things of God. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. This is the only safe knowledge that students can obtain. The light reading of the Scriptures makes my heart ache. Whilst I am writing, I groan in spirit as I see how superficial is the understanding of the Scriptures. And yet, they are teachers. There is an abundance of profession of Christianity, but very little practice. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14, verse 6. Who will prove themselves wise virgins? Who are the foolish virgins? Those who have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. Shall it be as represented, half wise and half foolish? We are living in perilous times. Seventh-day Adventists are professedly the commandment-keeping people of God, but they are losing their devotional spirit. This spirit of reverence for God teaches men how to approach their Maker with sacredness and awe throughout faith, not in themselves, but in a mediator. Thus man is kept fast, under whatever circumstances he is placed. Man must come on bended knee, as a subject of grace, a suppliant at the footstool of mercy. And as he receives daily mercies at the hand of God, he is ever to cherish gratitude in his heart, and give expression to it in words of thanksgiving and praise for these unmerited favors. Angels have been guarding his pathway through all his life, and many of the snare he has been delivered from he has not seen. And for this guardianship and watch care by eyes that never slumber and never sleep, he is to recognize in every prayer the service of God for him. All should lean upon God in their helplessness and daily necessity. They should keep humble, watchful, and prayerful. Praise and thanksgiving should flow forth in gratitude and sincere love for God. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation should they praise the Most High God. All who have a sense of their vital connection with God should stand before the Lord as witnesses for Him, giving expression of the love, the mercies, and the goodness of God. Let the words be sincere, simple, earnest, intelligent, the heart burning with the love of God, the lips sanctified to His glory, to make known the mercies of God, not only in the assembly of the saints, but to be His witnesses in every place. The inhabitants of the earth are to know that He is God, the only true and living God. There should be an intelligent knowledge of how to come to God in reverence and godly fear with devotional love. There is a growing lack of reverence for our Maker, a growing disregard of His greatness and His majesty. But God is speaking to us in these last days. We hear His voice in the storm, in the rolling thunder. We hear of the calamities He permits in the earthquakes, the breaking forth of waters, and the destructive elements sweeping all before them. We hear of ships going down in the tempestuous ocean. God speaks to families who have refused to recognize Him, sometimes in the whirlwind and storm, sometimes face to face as He talked with Moses. Again, He whispers His love to the little trusting child and to the gray-haired sire in His dotage. And earthly wisdom has a wisdom as it beholds the unseen. When the still small voice, which succeeds the whirlwind and the tempest that moves the rocks out of position, is heard, let all cover their face, for God is very near. Let them hide themselves in Jesus Christ, for He is their hiding place. The cleft in the rock is hidden with His own pierced hand, while the humble seeker waits in bowed attitude to hear what saith the Lord unto his servant.